Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Let's begin this lesson in prayer. We're grateful to you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for the chance to celebrate your supreme accomplishment today, a celebration of the hardest thing you ever chose to do, Father. Harder than even devising an overall plan for all your creatures, and harder than devising a series of personal plans for the individual lives of your creatures as well. Of course, we're talking about your decision to send your son to the cross to die as a sin substitute for all the ones who really deserve to die. Thank you for the one we call the Lamb without spot or blemish. Thank you for the one who, like a lamb led before the shearers, is silent, opened not his mouth, as he suffered the most brutal form of death in divine history, the torture and the humiliation of crucifixion. Open our hearts to the depth of unconditional love on display at the cross, and make an indelible mark in our hearts today concerning just how much you love us, a love that is unconditional and a love that is faithful for always. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Well, good morning and welcome to our celebration. My voice is a little lousy this week. I had one of the worst bouts with bronchitis that I've ever had. I usually, when I get sick, I'm just really quiet. I was verbally irritable all week. And it finally made a turn on Friday, but it's affecting my voice, and I apologize for that. I'll do the best I can as we get through the lessons today. So it's today's study. Do you love enough to die? Do you love enough to die? I don't know. Some situations, maybe, but you know, it's like asking if you're willing to be a Secret Service agent. Are you willing to take a bullet for a person that you might not even like, but out of duty, out of honor, doing that? Well, it's our custom this time of year at Barah Ministries both to remember and to celebrate the two most important days in divine history, Crucifixion Day and Resurrection Day. So welcome to our annual celebration of Crucifixion Day. It's the day the rest of the world calls Good Friday. And while the religious are mourning about the Lord's death on the cross as if he were somehow victimized by and conquered by men, as Christians we celebrate because we know the Lord's crucifixion was the first and most important step in our so great salvation. And that is, our Lord gave up his life willingly for us. No one killed Jesus Christ. Our Lord gave up his life willingly. No one killed him. He laid down his life voluntarily. And he had the power both to lay down his own life and to take his own life up again. A power that no creature has ever had, nor will they ever have. Death cannot contain the Lord. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18 say this: for this reason, and this reason is the prophecy that was illuminated in John 10, 16, God the Father loves me, this is Jesus Christ talking, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again at the resurrection. John 10, 18, no one, that is no creature, either angelic creature or mankind, has taken my life away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down by my own will, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment is the directive that I received from my God the Father in eternity past. So as believers in Christ, now death has no power over us either. As Christians, as those who have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our God, we remember that we are residents in Satan's kingdom. Yet while we are in the world, we are not of this world. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 say this: our citizenship is in heaven, and from which heaven also we eagerly wait for a Savior to return for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state, this mortal body that we have, into conformity with the body of his glory, which is a resurrection body that is indestructible, that walks through stone, that has free roam of the universe, by the exertion of the power that he has, that's called divine omnipotence, even the power to subject all things to himself. See, that's the funny thing about the supreme being of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. He could make you worship him, but he doesn't. He leaves that choice to you. And Christians don't see these worldly holidays, Easter and Good Friday, as the world sees them, because there is no way that counterfeit holidays like Good Friday and Easter could dumb down the power of our God. And nor will they dumb down the power of the celebrations we cherish today, Crucifixion Day and Resurrection Day. So let's see how the world depicts Jesus Christ and his attitude toward the cross while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane in Jerusalem the night before his death. Here's a song from the rock opera Jesus Christ Superstar entitled, I Only Want to Say. The words are provided so you can hear the train of thought being attributed falsely to our Lord as he talks to God the Father in prayer the night before he is crucified. So the song is, I Only Want to Say.
I only want to say, if there is a way, take this cup away from me, for I don't want to taste its poison, feel it burn me. I have changed, I'm not as sure as when we started. Then I was inspired, now I'm sad and tired. Listen, surely I've exceeded expectations. Tried for 3 years, seems like 30. Could you ask as much from any other man? But if I die, see the saga through and do the things you ask of me. Let them hate me, hit me, hurt me, nail me to their tree. I'd wanna know, I'd wanna know, my God. I'd wanna know, I'd wanna know, my God. Wanna see, I'd wanna see, my God. Wanna see, I'd wanna see, my God. Why I should die? Would I be more noticed than I ever was before? Would the things I've said and done matter anymore? I'd have to know, I'd have to know, my Lord. Have to know, I'd have to know, my Lord. Have to see, I'd have to see, my Lord. Have to see, I'd have to see, my Lord. If I die, what will be my reward? If I die, what will be my reward? Have to know, I have to know, my Lord. Have to know, have to know, my Lord. Show me now that I would not be killed in vain. Show me just a little of your omnipresent reign. Show me there's a reason for your wanting me to die. You're far too keen on where and how and not so hot on wire. See how I die. Oh.
then I was inspired. Now I'm sad and tired. After all I've tried for 3 years, seems like 90. Why then am I scared to finish what I started, what you started? I didn't start it. God, thy will is hard, but you
I don't know what the, what'd you say? No, you stay right here. You need a little soul. I played golf with Rick the other day. He is the whitest human being I have ever been around in my entire life. His skin is two shades. No, I'm not going to say that. All right. You see why marriage is a challenge? You see that? Yes, he beat me at golf. That was fine, but it was because of my expert instruction, if you will check with him. So this rock opera, I don't know that you've ever listened to it, Jesus Christ Superstar, but it is one of the most brilliantly written pieces ever, biblical inaccuracy aside. The texture of that song is absolutely amazing, and I imagine that if it was me going to the cross as a human being, those are exactly the thoughts and feelings I would have had. Hey, what are you doing? But if you know Jesus Christ, you know that those words would never come out of his mouth and those thoughts never came to his head. First of all, he is God. Second of all, he is omniscient. He knows all the knowable, so he knew even before he came to the earth exactly what was going to happen. He volunteered for it. He does not change his mind. He never changes. With him, there is no shifting shadow. So, you know, there's so many ways to demonstrate the inaccuracy of that. But if you go to most churches, that's what they do to Jesus Christ. They turn him into a guy. They turn him into a good rabbi. They turn him into a good prophet. But they don't understand who he really is. And who he is the unique person of the universe. 100% God and 100% man in one person forever. Hypostatic union. So this song portrays the Lord Jesus Christ as a vacillating wimp who is unsure of himself about doing the things he had come here voluntarily to do at the cross. It portrays him merely as a human. But don't forget, though, he is the unique person of the universe. He is not just human. That's 100% part of him, but he is 100% God as well. In one person forever. The Greek word for that is monogenēs, and it is a beautiful term that describes this beautifully, uniquely born person. In a lot of biblical translations, you'll hear the words only begotten, and that's what they're trying to describe. They're just trying to describe this 100% God, 100% man, totally unique character. So Jesus knew in eternity past what his life would be like and what his death would be like. And there wasn't one bit of hesitation on his part for doing the job that he was sent here by his Father to do. And that is the job of saving you. And so sacrifice is the theme of the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, the Lord Jesus Christ himself bore our sins in his own body, in the true humanity part, on the cross, so that we believers in Christ might die to the sovereignty of sin, and so that we might live to the gift of righteousness, the Zoe life, the resurrection life, the eternal life. For by his wounds you were healed. What kind of sacrifice? Voluntary sacrifice. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the same form as God the Father, that is, the same in essence, deity, he did not regard equality with God the Father as a thing to be seized and held, but he emptied himself, that's submission, in submission to God the Father, taking the form of a bondservant and allowing himself to be made in the likeness of men. What is submission? It is you being under somebody else's authority, under somebody else's direction, under somebody else's instruction. Now, if you happen to think, and women are asked to do that with their husbands, women, submit yourselves to your own husbands just like you submit yourselves to the Lord. Now, if you think that's a weak position, check that out. If it's weak, why would Jesus Christ do it? It's not a weak position. It's a strong position. Obedience is a strong position. Disobedience is weak. Non-submission is weak. And resistance to submission is weak. You see what I mean? You feeling me?
Yep.
Can I get an amen?
Amen?
All right, then. You're looking at, what's wrong with him? He's got one of those moments. Philippians 2:8, being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself. The correct translation of that, humiliated himself. Taking on the form of a human being is humiliating for God. He humiliated himself by becoming obedient voluntarily, even to the point of death, the death on a cross. For this reason also, God the Father highly exalted the Christ. And when we say the Christ, we mean the Messiah. For this reason also, God the Father highly exalted, highly promoted the Christ, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven, and of those who are on the earth, and of those who are under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. So human beings, because they have free will, because they can act independently from God, can have any opinion they want to right this minute while they're living about the Lord Jesus Christ. But there will be a day when every creature who has ever come to this earth, every creature who has ever existed, will do exactly what Philippians 2:11 says. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Lord. He is 100% God. He is 100% man. He is who he said he is, and that will glorify God the Father. See, the Bible tells another story about Christ, a completely different one than the world portrays. And even when he was on the cross, the world misinterpreted his words. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, about the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is, my God the Father, why have you forsaken me? What did Jesus mean when he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? If you look up the word forsake in the English dictionary, it means to desert or to abandon. Now, if you look at every version of every Bible ever published, you will see variations of account on what the Greek word enkataleipo means. And here are some of those translations. Some say that it means, why have you turned away from me? Why have you left me helpless and hopeless in a time of need? Why have you abandoned me? You've abandoned me. Love don't live here anymore. You remember that song? That's a good song. Why have you rejected me? Yeah, the singer's on my case right now. Okay, great. Or how about this? Why have you left me behind in this place in a bad sense? Why have you deserted me? Why have you left me alone? Now, if you know God the Father, Does that sound anything like what God the Father would do to the Son that he sent to the cross to die for all mankind? Do you think he would abandon, desert, leave him behind in a place, all those things? Does that sound anything like God the Father? All right, so does that sound like the thing that a father with unconditional love would do to his son? No, it doesn't. So we need to go a bit deeper to investigate what Jesus meant. And I really don't think you have to go too deep. The timing of the Lord's comment about being forsaken was interesting. In Mark chapter 15, verse 34, at the ninth hour, see, Jesus was on the cross paying for the sins of all mankind for 3 hours. It started at noon and it ended at 3, the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, at the end of that period, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The Lord made the comment after he paid for the sins of every creature. And as Christians, I think we accept much too readily the kingdom of death's explanation for what Christ did at the cross. I'll bet every one of us could spout it off on key as he did there. Jesus died for my sins. And we're little robots. What did Jesus do for you at the cross? Jesus died for my sins. All right, so the kingdom of death has again distracted us and sent us right to sin so that we can keep first and foremost in our mind sin. And when we say Jesus died for my sins, we forget about the Jesus died for part, and we just think about the fact, God, I still sin. We don't think about the fact that they're paid for. So the kingdom of death has distracted us, and we contentedly rest right there. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus did die for our sins at the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 says so. I, Paul, deliver to you as of first importance what I also received from Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins to fulfill the Scripture. It is written, it happened. That's what that means. But he did so much more than just die for our sins. So let's look at the timing of the Lord's comment. Let's back up a verse. Mark chapter 15, verses 33 and 34. When the sixth hour came, 12 o'clock noon, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. Imagine that. A sunny day in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is sunny and hot. You know, if Phoenix has 305 days a year of sunshine, I think Jerusalem probably has 340. And it is hot because there's a lot of limestone there. And that limestone reflects the heat. And it is hot. And all of a sudden, there's a supernatural darkness shrouding the earth, much like you might experience during an eclipse. And so, here's the next verse. And at the ninth hour, 3 hours later, 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That period of darkness was very similar to our death-shadowed valley. For the death-shadowed valley from Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through my death-shadowed valley, I cannot fear you with me." So God the Holy Spirit was very much with Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. And God the Father was allowing Christ to do what Christ was sent to do. So at the end of his 3 hours of suffering, Jesus cries out, and the statement he makes almost seems like he's blaming God the Father for his fate. My God, why have you forsaken me? Does that sound like a son who has voluntarily gone to the cross, a son who is the supreme being and the sovereign creator of the universe? Does that sound like him? No, it doesn't. So I have come to believe that it is blame. And I've come to know why. Because it's the same statement that unbelievers will mutter to themselves over and over and over in the lake of fire. God, why did you do this to me? God, why did you do this to me? There are going to be a lot of people in the lake of fire who are the most surprised people in the world. God, how did I get down here? I did a lot of good when I was up in the world. How did I get down here? Why have you done this to me? They'll blame. So why did the Lord Jesus Christ say it? He's not an unbeliever. He said it because for 3 hours, as he hung from that cross under a darkened sky, the Lord Jesus Christ hung alone, and God the Father poured out his wrath on the Lord's true humanity, his 100% human part, wrath against the sins of all creatures. God the Father poured out on Jesus Christ the wrath that should have been directed to each of you for your own sins. Instead, it was directed at Christ as your substitute. Jesus Christ alone in his true humanity bore the wrath of God the Father against the sins of the whole world, especially yours. And while that wrath was being poured out, it was abiding on him, and Jesus took it. He was experiencing for those 3 hours the exact same things unbelievers will experience for all eternity in the lake of fire, the wrath of God abiding on him, on them. John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, the Zoe life. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the Zoe life, will not see the resurrection life, will not see eternal life. Instead, the wrath of God, the Father, abides on him. So he exited those 3 hours with the sentiment that unbelievers will have in the lake of fire. They will be asking, why? God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me all alone? Why have you rejected me? Why are you leaving me helpless in my time of need? Why have you turned away from me? But they will know the answer. They will know the answer. Because as soon as they start their whining, their conscience never dies. And as soon as they start their whining, God will run the movie clip. And he will let them see the thousands and thousands and thousands of times that they were begged to say 5 simple words for salvation. Father, I believe in Christ. That's the moment of eternal life for you. An eternal life you could never lose. That's how simple it was. And they'll see that reel over and over and over and over again. And I've got a friend that every time I talk about this, she becomes so vivid in my mind because I have talked to her 1,000 times and she has rejected it 1,000 times. And I know that she's going to remember me for all eternity and not the way I want her to. A simple rejection. So they will blame, but they will know the answer. God the Father's wrath is being poured out on them for all eternity, because they rejected the person and work of his Son, who accepted God the Father's wrath, even for them. See? Because Jesus didn't go to the cross to just pay for the sins of everyone who would believe. He went to the cross to pay for the sins of everyone, whosoever. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 expresses this unconditional love. God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward us, all mankind, and that while we were yet sinners, and when are we sinners? At birth. Ungodly, unrighteous, unbelievers from birth. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us anyway. He died for us when we didn't believe in him. He died for us when we were at our worst and offered us a free gift and open arms. So before we go to break, let's listen to a song by Prince that inspired the title of today's first lesson. And the title of today's first lesson is, Do You Love Enough to Die? Because Jesus did. And Prince wrote a song that I guarantee you most Prince fans don't know was about Jesus Christ and his cross.
I'm not the one
Make you want to get up and dance, did it? Take a 5-minute break.
So good.
There we go. Welcome back. Today's lesson, do you love enough to die? Do you love enough to die? How much does God the Father love you? John 3:16 says, God the Father loved the world unconditionally and so much that he gave his uniquely born son, the Lord Jesus Christ, 100% God and 100% man and one person forever, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. What does it mean to believe? Just believe the fact that that's true. That's it. Truth is a much higher level than what you believe. To the degree that what you believe is in line with the truth, that's when it makes a difference. But all you have to do is accept that as true and you will be saved. God the Father was willing to do the same thing that Abraham was willing to do. Yet the Father went through with his purpose, huh?
Ordeal,
that's good. That's a great word. To save us. And our Jewish friends must know that this Lord Jesus Christ, whom we're talking about, is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So let's look into the Torah at Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 19. Here's what it says. It says, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. And God said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now, just to give those of you who don't come regularly a little background to this, Jesus Christ had promised Abraham a son. And Abraham was 99 years old at the time, and his wife was 60 years old, and she was barren, and he was impotent. He was sexually dead. And Abraham didn't believe that this was going to happen, so he had sex with his wife's maid, and it had a child from that, Ishmael. So he tried to kind of take matters into his own hands when the Lord's promise didn't come through quite fast enough. So he had a line of descendants through Hagar and Ishmael that way. But the Lord did come through for them, just as he promised. And the resulting son was Isaac, and Isaac means laughter, because when Sarah heard that she was going to have a baby when she had been barren for 60 years, which was quite an embarrassment to Jewish women, she laughed. And so the Lord told her, well, you name the kid Isaac, so you'll remember that you laughed when I gave you this promise. So that's the background. And now God is saying, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. In other words, kill your son. Genesis 22:3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Genesis 22:4. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Genesis 22:5. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Interesting comment. We will worship and we return to you. Abraham fully expected that the promises that God had made about the lineage that was going to come from him to Isaac, to Isaac's offspring, that those promises would be fulfilled. Interesting. So you could see why he would do it so eagerly. So Genesis 22:6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked together. And by the way, you know, you think of this situation and you think that Abraham or Isaac is a little boy, but I think Isaac was in his 30s at the time. So, you know, it's even more interesting. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. I did that one for you. So verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And Abraham said, here I am, my son. And Isaac said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? That's what everybody starts looking funny. Isaac is not feeling good at this point. Genesis 22:8. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Genesis 22:9. And then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, Here I am. And the angel said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you respect God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Genesis 22:14. Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Verse 15. And then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, that because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed, as I will multiply the stars of the heavens and the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And that's why, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. And that is why that set of promises that was made to Abraham is why there will never be a successful incursion against Israel. And there will never be an elimination of the Jewish people from this earth. And no matter how many times people have tried it, it has never worked. They'll try it again. It will never work. A promise is a promise, and it will be kept. And so everything in the Old Testament, you know, I gave you some things before the break in the New Testament. Everything in the Old Testament pointed forward to the Lamb without spot or blemish who would take away the sins of the world. So there can be no denying by our Jewish brethren that this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state as Yeshua, as Adonai, as Jehovah Elohim, as God the Son. This is the one that Abraham believed in after he abandoned the moon god of his Muslim father. Again, back to the Torah, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Then Abram believed in the Lord, Yeshua, Adonai, Jehovah Elohim, God the Son. And the Lord reckoned it to him, credited to his account as righteousness. The Jews of Abraham's line are spiritual Jews, not just racial Jews. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled every single promise that the Messiah had to fulfill. And the odds of that happening were 1 trillion to 1. And the odds of the Bible predicting it were even more astronomical. Yet it happens. And this mere fact means God deserves a hearing from our Jewish brethren, a hearing from you that is louder than the white noise of traditions, especially the traditions of legalism and religion. Old Testament scriptures all pointed ahead to the cross. In Psalm 22, verses 14 to 18, the Lord speaks from the cross. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, which is a stone instrument used for scraping. My tongue cleaves to my jaw, cleaves, sticks to like glue, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers. They have encompassed me, they have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots, and believe me, they cast lots for that clothing, not because it was cheap. He wore the most expensive clothes, he drank the most expensive wines, he ate the most expensive foods, and he was supported tremendously during his time on earth. All those things that are said in Psalm 22 are the predictions that came true. The prophet Isaiah described the Lord, Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 7. He said, "The Lord Jesus Christ was despised and forsaken of men. He was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with griefs, acquainted with suffering. And like one from whom men hide their face, like somebody like the elephant man, for example, he was despised, and we did not esteem him." Isaiah 53, 4. "Surely our griefs, the sufferings we deserved, he himself bore in his own body. And our sorrows, our consequences, he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken," which means this, that Israel thought he got what he deserved for his blasphemy. "And we thought he was smitten of God, that it was God giving him what he deserved. And he was afflicted." Isaiah 53:5. "But the Lord Jesus Christ was pierced through for our transgressions, our rebellions against God. He was crushed, punished by his own father, suffering his father's wrath for our iniquities. The chastening for the purpose of our well-being fell upon him, and his scourging, by his scourging, we are healed." We have the chance to be redeemed. "All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. There is none righteous, not even one. Each of us has turned to his own way. Not even one righteous. But the Lord God the Father has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 7. "He," the Lord Jesus Christ, "was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth to defend himself. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, even to its own destruction, he did not open his mouth." He does not stop that thing which he had full power to stop. Do you love enough to die like this? Finally, here is Peter's reflection about Christ on the day of Pentecost, 40 days after the Lord's resurrection, the day when the Holy Spirit of God was given, a reflection from a man who had betrayed his best friend, yet came quickly to see the light after much weeping. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God the Father with miracles and wonders and signs, which God the Father performed through the Lord Jesus Christ in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God the Father, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, unbelievers, and put him to death. But God the Father raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for the Lord Jesus Christ to be held in death's power." Do you love enough to die like this? You see, that, you know, I spent most of this week tremendously emotional, because this is the time when the tears of gratitude come for me. All the labor of love, getting up here 104 times a year to give you messages to remind you who this person is, and what overcome the emotions this time. What overcame my emotions this time is just finally realizing how much God loves me. And see, when we come, you know, some of you may, you come to church once a year. You know, "I don't like church. You come once a year. And then when you come, you get a good message and you say, "Man, that was pretty good. I ought to go." And then you get busy and get into the world again and you just, you don't pay attention. God isn't thinking about that. God knows who you are. He knows who you are. He's not worried about it. You shouldn't spend 5 minutes of your time wondering why you can't spend every single moment of your life carrying this around and, you know, and piously looking. "Oh, Jesus. Oh, Lord. Oh, amen, brother." That's not what he wants us to do. You know, what's good enough for him is faith the size of a mustard seed. And that's about what we have. A mustard seed. Mustard seed is the smallest of all the seeds, but it grows up into a big plant. See, it's, Christianity isn't about what you do for God. It's about coming and sitting and hearing about all the fantastic things that he did for you, and coming and hearing about what he thinks of you, and he loves you unconditionally. And that means with no conditions or requirements on your part. He is not looking for you to do great things for him. He's looking to do great things for you. So, now after being forsaken, the Lord makes it clear that he never lost sight of his sonship at the cross. Luke chapter 23, verse 46, he says, Jesus was crying out with a loud voice and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. He took up his own life. His human spirit went to heaven. His body went to the grave. And his soul went to Hades, to a compartment of Hades called Tartarus. And he announced to the angels that they had lost the creator-creature conflict. Do you love enough to die like this? Well, it's pretty hard not to be moved by the love that God has for us, especially when we realize that love is directed to each of us personally. And I appreciate it that the Lord found me worthy enough to die for, and that if it had been only me who had needed saving, that he would still have gone to the cross. That's love. That's my God. That's my Lord. That's my Savior, Jesus Christ. And I hope he's yours too. And he makes some promises. And the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ are always guarantees. And here's what he says. Be sober of spirit and be on the alert, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren and other believers who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The exact same thing that God the Father did for the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that you might be promoted at the proper time, casting all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Now, the closing song is one of the best written songs that has ever been written in the history of mankind. Going to be sung by a person who is the only one who could sing it like she does. And it is written from God's perspective, which is, makes it even more magnificent, because it is a love song to each of you, and it's called When I Say I Love You.
I am the Lord your God, and I love you so much that I love you will always be precious to me. I will never put you away or push you aside. There is nothing good or bad about you that would make a difference in what I have to say. My death has made a way for you to be perfect in my eyes. So no matter what, I'm gonna love you anyway. When I say I love you, I'm not giving you hoops to jump through. When I say I love you, I'm not telling you when you blow it, we're through. When I say I love you, I know at times you will be untrue, but I won't take my love from you, Cause when I say I love you, I do. When I say I love you, I love you with love unconditional. It will last for an eternity. My love for you is not emotional. It's part of who I am, and it flows from my integrity. I can teach you to love unconditionally with the power of the Spirit working in you. So when you've been betrayed and even lied to, you can still love others like I do if you want to. I'm not giving you hoops to jump through. When I say I love you, I'm not telling you when you blow it, we're through. When I say I love you, I know at times you will be untrue, but I won't take my love from you. Cause when I say I love you, I do. When I say I love you, when I say I love you, I'm not giving you hoops to jump through. When I say I love you, I'm not telling you when you blow it, we're through. When I say I love you, I know at times you will be. When I say I love you, I do. When I say I love you, love is patient and kind. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not envy or boast. Love forgets a wrong, suffered, it's not provoked, and it does not seek its own. Love rejoices in not in unrighteousness. It bears and hopes on things. It believes, it endures, it prevails. This kind of love never fails. This is what I say when I say I love you. When I say I love you.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your Son, a sacrifice that I would not be willing to make. Thank you for subjecting him to all the wrath that you have towards sin for every creature that has ever, that you've ever created. The kindness that takes isn't even comprehensible. We just are really grateful to you for doing it. We just ask that at this time when everybody on the earth is on high alert about the holiday of Easter and when people are flocking to churches, we just pray for your supernatural messaging and get across that simple message that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ means you're saved and that you give eternal life to us, and we shall never perish, and no one will ever snatch us out of your hands. Get that message across to many souls today. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your glorious person, your lucid thinking, your impeccable work, and your magnificent essence. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.